Father, we are grateful for being here this morning, that this is the day that you have made, and we are to be glad and rejoice in it. So we seek to do that, Father. We rejoice in your word and in your presence with us this morning. And we ask, Father, as we just sang in this song, that the light of Christ would shine quite brightly this morning in our lives, that we would know and understand the purpose of the light you have made us to be. And so we come to you, Father, and ask that you would first shine a light into our hearts. And if there's some dark thing that needs to be exposed to the light, we say, so be it, Lord. And we confess that to you as wrongdoing, as sin, as offensive to you, as something that will hold us back from knowing you better and walking with you, and it will hinder your glory this morning. We thank you that as beloved children, we are forgiven when we confess our sins. And so we pray that in all joy and in the joy of forgiveness and close fellowship with you, we would come to your word with open hearts and open minds, that there would be nothing hindering the free flow of your Spirit in our lives in this place. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to look in Ephesians 5 at verses 13 and 14, just two verses, and we're kind of finishing up where we were a couple of weeks ago. And so because of that, we're going to read verses 7 through 14 just to get the context this morning. So I hope you have your Bibles or some form of them, recognizing that all flesh is grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us stand as we read God's word, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 7 through 14, the word of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is a disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, we are picking up where we left off a couple weeks ago, and we're going to talk about the purpose and the power of light. You know, flashlights are an incredible invention, aren't they? I mean, they come in handy many, many times, and you know, they can be very, very simple, just turning on to find something in a glove compartment in a car. And I bet there have been times that has really saved your bacon too. Or you've been without a flashlight and wish you had. Camping, you forgot the flashlight, or maybe a stone fell out of a ring at night under the car, and you got your little phone out there trying to find something. Light can be powerful as well as useful. It can change a whole situation. If you forget the light when you go camping, it can be miserable. But if you find that flashlight that was hidden in the trunk, it changes your whole situation, doesn't it? It transforms your camping experience. And the purpose of light and the power of light is what we're going to look at this morning. Light illumines. Yeah, it's pretty simple, right? We've got lights on here. It illumines the darkness. But light also transforms. And that's the part we're going to look at this morning. Light illumines and light transforms, and see what that means for us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we stopped right at verses 13 and 14. I'm glad we did, because I have found that verses 13 and 14 are two of the most difficult verses in all of the book of Ephesians to interpret. Yes, they are. These two verses that say, All things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. It's really hard to understand what he's talking about here. So since it's difficult to interpret, we have to understand the context. Context is always king when it comes to Bible interpretation. And so let's just talk a minute about where we have been in review. In review, we began chapter 5 with these words, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We began chapter 5 with "be imitators of God and walk in love." We are imitators of God as beloved children, and that's what beloved children do. Remember, a young boy, a young girl, they imitate their father, and we are to imitate our Father who is in heaven because we are beloved children. And part of that imitation is walking in love. He says, walking in love and imitate this love of Christ, but, he said, immorality and any impurity and greed and filthiness and coarse jesting and silly talk, they shouldn't be part of a child of God's life. It's not proper. It's not fitting for an imitator of God. If we are beloved children to have immorality and impurity and greed and filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, it's not fitting for us. It's not fitting. I put on my coat jacket a few weeks ago, and I swear, maybe I shouldn't swear, but that thing shrunk while it was in the closet. I don't know what happened to it. We've all had that experience. You put on that pair of pants and it's like, they're not fitting. Or maybe it's because you gained weight, or maybe you lost weight and you put some clothes on that are really baggy and they look silly, right? They just don't fit you. And that's the case here. We are beloved children of God, and that list of sins, it doesn't fit us. It's not proper. It's not for us. And the worthy walk of love is what is proper among saints, but the perversion of this, of immorality and impurity and all of these things, it is not fitting for us. Paul then gave a reason. He said, these are the very things that the sons of disobedience will suffer eternal wrath over. Why would we, as beloved children, be partakers in sins that others will suffer eternally for? That is not fitting either. It's not proper. Then he gives another reason that we began to look at a couple weeks ago. He said, don't participate in these things. Why? He said, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So basically he was saying this, what we saw a couple weeks ago. Walk in the light. Why? Because you are light in the Lord. Because you are not what you once were. You used to be darkness, but now you're light. And he said, seek to please God in all things. That should be our ambition. Don't participate in deeds of darkness, but do expose deeds of darkness. So that's the context. And so our first point is from verse 13, the first half of the verse, which is the purpose of light is to reveal. It is to expose. Light exposes things. 13a says this, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. That sounds pretty simple, right? Everything that is, when the light goes on something, it exposes it and you see it. But look at that with our context in verses 11 and 12. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. A simple statement. Paul said, we are the ones who turn the light on in that darkness. Darkness hides these ugly realities of evil. And when he says, all things become visible, what are the things that he's talking about? He's talking about these deeds of darkness that we expose. They become visible in the light when the light shines on them. So here's the first interpretive problem here. This is why it's hard to understand. We understand this very simple process that light reveals darkness, but who's he talking about? I mentioned this briefly a couple weeks ago. Are we to shine a light on the sins, the hidden sins of unbelievers, or are we to shine the light on hidden sins on believers? Which is it? Commentators are split on this, obviously. Some say, well, he was just talking about the sons of disobedience, and he said, don't participate with them, so shine a light on their sins. That means unbelievers. Others say, well, who is he talking to here? Who is he exhorting? He's exhorting believers not to do these things, so he's talking about believers. I think the answer is this. We are to expose the darkness whenever and wherever we come in contact with it. Whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, wherever we come in contact with darkness, it is our responsibility to reveal that darkness by the light that we are. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Light doesn't discriminate, does it? Light just does its job. If you are light in a dark world, you are going to shine light, whether it's the sins of an unbeliever or the sins of a believer. Your light will expose those deeds. However, how we expose the dark deeds of believers and unbelievers is different, isn't it? It's different. When we walk in the light, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And there will be this automatic relief, and people will see their darkness against our light. But when it's appropriate, we must speak to sin. But it's different between believers and unbelievers. For instance, last week, one of our speakers said, talking about these women prostitutes in India, she said, these are my shoes. And we're not to judge someone if we're not walking in their shoes. If a woman who is a prostitute, whose mother was a prostitute, whose grandmother was a prostitute, who's always been a prostitute, and there's no hope of getting out of that, who are we to rail against her sin? Our responsibility is to share Christ and to be light to that person. Hopefully they will repent of sin and come to Christ and be rescued from those deeds of darkness, but it's a little bit different. For instance, if you have a neighbor and you're across the street or a couple of doors down, and you hear from the person in your neighborhood, you know, that person who lets everybody know what's going on, you have one of those, that she's leaving her husband for another man. And you don't know this woman very well. Say her name is Jill. You think it's Jill. Her last name is kind of vague to you. You see her once in a while. When there's a snowstorm, you're outside and you all talk about the snow and the weather, and once in a while your kids do something, but you don't really know her because you know she's not a Christian. And now you hear that she is leaving her husband for another man. What is your responsibility? Is it your responsibility to march over there and knock on the door and say, Jill, I think that's your name, but Jill, you need to knock it off. Is that our responsibility? No, our responsibility is to pray for her, to pray for her husband, to pray for her family, to seek an opportunity to talk to her if possible about the gospel. If that comes up, if that story comes up, if that sin comes up, then she might say, thank you. You know, I've noticed my life is a mess. I don't know what's going on, but I noticed that you always seem to be full of joy. She would know the light of your life because you are walking in the light, and there's the fruit of the light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. But what if Jill is a member of your church? What if Jill is part of us? Then what is your responsibility? March over there. And in kindness, in a way that is bathed in prayer, talking to Jill about her sin. When you learn that another believer is in sin, we have that responsibility to go to that person. And we have responsibility to do this prayerfully. This is a difficult thing, to confront one another. And we have to first take the log out of our own eye, don't we? We need to look to ourselves lest we be tempted as well. We need to speak with grace and with truth. But we need to do so regardless, because we are required to do that. Who are we to judge outsiders? Paul said, we don't do that. God does. but we judge those who are within. We have a responsibility to help one another when we fall into darkness. So here are some things to remember as we are being light, whether with unbelievers or believers, knowing that we are not to participate in the deeds of darkness, we are to expose them. With unbelievers, we expose the darkness by just living the light and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. With believers, we have the responsibility and to even confront specific sins, but I want you to remember these three things. Number one, remember that being light is more important than being liked. Being light is more important than being liked. Of course you want people to like you, right? I want people to like me. I'm Ben, right? Yeah, I want people to like me. I don't want to be that guy, Ben. Why are you always bringing up, don't go there, Ben. It's important for us to speak the truth. We don't want to be a jerk at work or that dour Christian who never laughs at anything and is always separating themselves from coworkers. It's one thing to actually be a jerk, right? But appearing to be a jerk may be another matter, might be beyond our control sometimes. Because we may have to say something. There are times it's appropriate for us as believers to call out sin with unbelievers. It may be unavoidable. If we fear God rather than man, that may mean taking a stand for righteousness in the world in which we live and calling out sin in general. Calling out behavior that does not please God with believers or unbelievers. When someone says something in your workplace or the club that you're involved in or the athletic team you're on or in your neighborhood or wherever it may be, if they say something that is really offensive to you, if you are honestly offended, isn't it honest to say, I find that offensive? Isn't that okay? I mean, if the world is so bold as to always spew out all sorts of vulgarities in front of Christians, thinking that that's just okay, shouldn't we be bold enough as Christians to say, I fail to find the humor in that? Isn't it okay to do that? That's not being judgmental. That is being light. Unless, of course, your eyes have become too accustomed to the dark. And you always laugh and you always go along and you always just take part in whatever it is and people don't see any difference between you and others. Then we have a heart issue, don't we? We have a heart issue where we need to recognize that we are light and we need to walk in the light. Galatians 1:10 says this, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We are bondservants of Christ. We're slaves of Christ. And our ambition, like we saw last time, is we are to seek to please God in everything that we do. We cannot seek to please God and seek to please people. You can't do both at the same time. It's not going to happen. Jesus was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? He spent time with sinners, with prostitutes, tax gatherers, drunkards, and he got a lot of flack for that, and he was called on the carpet for that. But why did he do that? Why did he spend time with those people? Was it just to have fun? He had a higher purpose, and his purpose was the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And wherever God has placed us in your realm of influence throughout the week, we are there, every one of us, to seek and to save the lost. And how do we do that? By being the light. He always had a higher purpose. And so here is something we need to be aware of for us. We're not Jesus, and sometimes our motives can get off, can't they? When we're praying for someone to come to know the Lord, and we may be involved in relational evangelism or friendship evangelism, we need to be careful that people don't become evangelism projects. You don't think that they'll recognize that? that you have an ulterior motive. Yes, you have an ulterior motive, but the thing about Jesus, when he went to the woman at the well, he wasn't thinking, you know, I'm going to strike up a conversation and develop a relationship with her, and maybe I'll witness to her. He just witnessed because that's what he did. That's who he was. He cared about her. And we have to care about people and not look at them as projects. We have to care about people. We need to check our hearts about this too. Do we care that people are in darkness? Do we genuinely care that there are sons and daughters of disobedience and they are utterly helpless and hopeless and hopelessly lost? And yet we have the antidote for that. And they're not a project, they're just people. And so we have to develop a concern, a love that is genuine for people that are in darkness and love them just because God loves them as well. And our passage here tells us that we are to seek to please God. And here's a little secret. If you are going to please God with your behavior, with your words, with your choices, you will offend somebody. You will. But it is more important to be light than it is to be liked. And if we are going to be light, sometimes there will be sparks. That's just the way it is. The second thing I want you to remember is this, that the source of light is Jesus and not you. He said, you are light. You were formerly darkness, but now, in contrast, you are light. And how did he qualify it? Remember? In the Lord. Jesus is the light. Without his transforming work, when we were darkness, transforming us to light, we would still be in darkness ourselves. We don't manufacture light. We don't produce it. We are light because he made us that way. When our kids were younger, we had those glow-in-the-dark stars on the ceiling. Many of you probably have those even in your bedrooms right now. And those things, they're kind of cool. You put them, the stars and all sorts of things on your ceiling. You stick them up there. And during the day, they absorb the light, don't they? And then the sun goes down, you turn the light on in the bedroom, and they absorb the light. And you put your kids to bed, and you turn the lights off, and they go, wow, I'm looking at the stars. And what happens? They fade. Little by little, they fade. Reminds me of Moses. And Moses in 2 Corinthians, the story about Moses is when he was up on the mountain and he talked to God face to face, and the glory of God just was absorbed in his face. And he came down off the mountain and he had to put a veil on. And the purpose of the veil was not to hide the glory of God. It was to hide the fading glory of God. It says this in 2 Corinthians, it says, for indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, and until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed by Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As we are taking in the glory of God, it's not just a reflection, it's a transformation. He's changing us. This is more than a reflection. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, he goes on to say, so that the light of Christ might be seen in us. It's not a reflection. It's in us. We are made light in the Lord, and that light is his light. And so the important thing for us is not like us absorbing the light when we come to, to, to worship, or we sit down and we read our scriptures and we just take in all this glow and then we walk out during the day and it just fades throughout the day. No, you know what? We take it with us. We take that energy. We're plugged in all day long to the source, and the source is Him. The source is Jesus. And when we're walking in the light, we don't need to be in the presence of God's people. We don't need to be sitting and praying and reading. We just need to be wherever we are, and the light of Christ will shine through us if we are walking in the light. So we do need to spend time basking in the light, absorbing the light of Christ through the Word of God and through prayer. But if we think it's going to happen automatically, it's not going to do that. The light is Christ, and Christ is in us. Which brings us to the third thing I want you to remember. Remember that the light of Christ is supernatural. We must remember that this life that we are called to is anything but ordinary. We think about it. We were spiritually dead, and now we're made alive. We were darkness, and now we are light. He chose us. He redeemed us. He sealed us. He raised us. We were dead. He made us alive. He made us one together. All of those things are supernatural. We have been born again. You have the new nature. You have the God of the universe living inside of you. That means there will be a change in our lives. And it means that Christ will shine through you in a way that is not of this world. We must believe that, otherwise we've just joined a club, right? This is more than joining a club. We've been born again. We were dead, we're alive, we were darkness, we are light. You carry the light of Christ wherever you go, and it is supernatural. It is something that we can't explain, that people might see. People might experience something in you that is different, that it's not found in some verse that you're going to say to them. It's just you being there and Christ being there in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is real and it is present and it is immediate. There is an unseen world. There's a spiritual battle going on. And you take that presence of Christ wherever you go. So that means when you teach Sunday school to those little kids, you are light to those kids. When you hold a baby in the nursery and you calm her or you change her diaper, you are the light of Christ to that child, and that child may have some sense of that growing up, that this is a place where I knew and experienced the light of Christ. When you greet someone on Sunday morning and you do so with joy and with gladness, and maybe they're here for the first time and you say, "Welcome to worship," you are carrying and bringing to them something that is unique and otherworldly. It is the light of Christ and is shining in darkness that may be in their light, because there is darkness in all of our lives. When you speak honestly and righteously in your life group, you're being light to that group. You are shedding the light and you are being that supernatural light. When you do a good job at work, and you do that because you're just trying to please God in whatever you do, and that is your motive, people will see that. They will know somehow in a spiritual way that you are light. You are different. When you're at the checkout stand in front of that bank teller or that fast food worker, and you say, "How are you doing today?" and maybe breathe a short prayer for Tim behind the counter. Or maybe you're the one who's behind the counter, and you ask your those who are coming in that you're serving how they are doing. And you recognize that whatever you do, whenever you are there, you are light, and it is real, and it is supernatural. That's amazing. Christ lives in us, and we take that light wherever we go. So the purpose of light is very simple. It's to reveal. We reveal that darkness to unbelievers. We reveal that darkness to believers when it's necessary. But as he said in the passage, you were formerly darkness, you are now light, walk as children of light. But light has one other property, and that is that it transforms. Light transforms, and that's where we get into the second kind of difficult interpretive problem here, and probably one of the most difficult ones. He says in the second part of verse 13, and some of your Bibles, this is actually in verse 14, where he says, "For everything that becomes visible is light." It's simple to understand the first part of that verse, that light shines in darkness and you can see. But here he says, everything that becomes visible is light. "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." But what does this mean, that everything that becomes visible is light? It's translated in various ways, but all of them pretty much say the same thing. But what dark thing becomes light when it is exposed by the light? What is the context that he's talking about? Paul was talking about exposing dark deeds, wasn't he? Exposing dark deed, the deeds of darkness by the light, and we are the light. Evil deeds, however, they don't become righteous deeds when light shines on them, do they? Everything becomes light. But what Paul has said here that is so important, he said that we who were once darkness, we are light. You were formerly darkness, you are now light. So the light that he's talking about here is us. It appears that what's being described here is the process by which darkness is transformed into light. That's how did it happen for us that we were transformed into light? He's describing our conversion. The process by which we who were once dark are now light. But he doesn't say everyone is turned into light. He says everything. But Paul makes it clear that he's talking about people with the quote from verse 14 about awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a twofold nature of light there, and he's talking about it. It transforms, or it illumines, and it transforms. Think about this. You go into a room. There are no windows. Completely dark. You've never been in this room before, but you know there's a light switch in there. You go in there and close the door, fumble for the light switch, and you turn it on, and now you can see what's in the room, right? The light has illumined what is in the dark, and you see that there's a ball on the floor. You see there's a table. There's a TV. You see that the floor is dirty. It needs to be vacuumed. There's dust. You see all those things, right? The light has exposed those things. But something else happens. What happened to the darkness? The darkness has changed. The darkness is dispelled. That which was once dark is now what? It's light. And that's what has happened to us. We have been changed from darkness to light. We were formerly darkness, and now we are light in the Lord. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way. He says, "It is even possible, after all, it happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also." You see, that's what happened to us. The light has shone in our hearts, and we were darkness, and the light of Christ made us light as well. For this reason, it says that light turns light, darkness into light. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is another difficult statement. He begins by saying, "For this reason," it says. This is how Paul usually introduces a point of Scripture, a quote of Scripture. But there is no direct quote anywhere in the Old Testament. There are a couple of places in the book of Isaiah and one in the book of Jonah. The scholars think he may be talking about. Most likely what he's talking about is this is a biblical idea that was written as a hymn. And this is a line from a hymn that was commonly sung by Christians at that time, and it had the force of Scripture at this time. The closest to it, though, is Isaiah 60 that says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." You know, when we say arise and shine to kids or people to get up, that's where that came from, Isaiah 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Wake up. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. And then what happens? You become light. This is how we became light. He's describing the entire process of conversion here. This is the gospel. We were in darkness. Christ shines upon us. He saves us. He delivers us. We are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were dead, and we are now alive. And this is the mission of the church, isn't it? Take the light that we are into the world in which we live. Whether people in darkness are believers or unbelievers, our goal is to transform them completely into light. So here are a couple of short lessons. These last verses. Number one, exposing darkness is not going to be easy, particularly when it comes to your brother or your sister in Christ. If you choose to walk in the light and you choose to speak to sin, expect blowback. Expect resistance. Expect people to not understand you. Expect people to say, "You're judging me." It's going to happen. But remember, it's more important to be light than to be liked, because our responsibility is to please God and to speak for him and to be that light no matter where we're at. It comes back to that, pleasing God in all that we do. Second of all, if someone is speaking to you, accept the reproof. Those who shine light on your darkness love you. If someone comes to you and says, like to me, "Ben, I need to talk to you. I've noticed something about your life. And if you notice something about my life that needs to be addressed, please do so." And my wife will tell you how to do that because she does it regularly. But you can do that as well. We should do that with one another. But someone comes to me and says, "Ben, I need to talk to you." And if I just blow that off and say, "Oh, leave me alone. It's not important. It's no big deal. Stop judging me." The proverb says this: "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid." Should I say it? Don't be stupid. Be wise. Recognizing that people who speak truth into your life, they do that because they've prayed about it, they've thought about it, they've taken the log out of their own eye, and they care about you deeply, and they love you, and they want you to be light as well. They don't want that darkness in your life. They love you. And third, the light of the gospel is powerful to change lives. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." You know what? When you accept the gospel of Christ, that he died on the cross for you and rose from the dead, and there's no hope for eternity apart from his death for you, when you come in repentance and you accept that gift of eternal life, you are forgiven. But the gospel continues to change your life. Light continues to transform you as you walk in the light. It's always pointing out the darkness. It's always rebuking us. It is always changing us in a good way. It can always turn darkness into light. And so those people you work with, the lady across the street who's leaving her husband for her boyfriend, whatever it is that you know, whoever it is that you know where there is darkness, it changed me. It has changed you. It can change them. It's not you. It's not your intellect. It's not your obedience. It is the gospel. It is the light of the gospel. Because that light illumines and it transforms. I read a story about a family went to Carlsbad Caverns. I've never been there, but I've read about them often. And they had two kids, an 11-year-old boy and a 7-year-old girl. And I guess the drill is you go way deep down into these caverns, and when you're finally at the place that is the darkest and the most quiet, they turn out all the lights and nobody's supposed to talk because they want you to see how dark it is and how quiet it is. And this little girl, 7 years old, was afraid. And she started whimpering and started crying. And her brother said, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." You are that light. And you know how to turn it on for others. Thank you, Father, for this incredible truth that the light of Christ is in us. It is supernatural. It is real. It is transformative. And for the incredible truth that you have changed us from darkness to light, from death to life. May we be that light in the lives of one another, but also in the lives of this community, that we would recognize that this is the power of the gospel as we simply walk in the light as you have called us to that we don't participate in deeds of darkness, but we expose them by the fruit that you bring into our lives. May we see more and more people coming to the light as we shine brightly. In Christ's name we pray.